Everybody's excited. They're checking their phones. We all just got an alert on our phone. That's why there's someone that's missing. But you know what's missing most of all is Jesus in our culture, huh? Silence. We're good. That's why we're here, church. It's a great day. Okay. It's really quiet today. We just had hymns of Christmas. Everybody's looking at their phone. So we're celebrating Christmas in July, wherever you are. So let three people know right now. There are more than three people in here, but I have grace of God. There's a place for me in God's family. Come on. There's a place for me in God's family. Let three people, there's a place for me in God's family. There's a place for me in God's family. There's a place for me in God's family. And guess what? There's a place for you too, but it just sounds better rolling off the tongue, me and family. So we're sticking with that as we go forward. So today we've been walking through our Summer in the Prophets series, and as we've talked about these past three summers, we've been walking through this. We've gone through some of the major prophets and the minor prophets, and God willing and the creek don't rise, we'll get through all the minor prophets this year. But if we don't, guess what? We'll have Summer in the Prophets next year. So wherever you are right now, I want you to think about something. You can close your eyes. You can give me a blank stare. You can be looking at me angrily. You could be smart and get some glasses on and take a snoozle, and I won't have a clue while you're in the message today. But I want you to think of something really quickly. I want you to think about your favorite Christmas memory. And just think about that. Like, just take it in. Just, you probably smell something. Maybe it's good food or your favorite dish happening. You probably have some music on. Like, I don't know. You know, just maybe it was an old record player. Old 45, if you know, you know. Not Colt 45, that's a different service. But old 45, wherever that is, but wherever you are, you've got that. Maybe you see loved ones that are no longer here. Maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord. But all of us have a favorite Christmas memory. Maybe even inside of this memory, you've got a movie that probably is attached to it. But there's one thing that you can answer, and you know what this is. And I'm pretty sure we're all going to be in the same space here. How many of us that memory happened in a home? Like most of us. And I'm not talking about a single family residence. I'm talking an apartment. I'm talking it could be anything. Like it was a home with family, right? All of us can say that. There's something inside of us. And I think it's no coincidence that we long for home at Christmas. Like most of the other, like at July 4th, you're not longing for home. You're longing to get to the beach, right? Like you're longing to be outside. But Thanksgiving, sometimes you want to be home because, you know, people, you got a crazy uncle. Everybody's got one. I don't know who that is in my family. But all that is me. So you got that wherever you are. But all of us have that. But come Christmas, we seem to come together. We want to gather. We want to have home. And that's what we're thinking and walking through today and learning through in Zephaniah 3. So if you've got your Bible, as always, we're going to learn about home because it's something we long for. So if you want to go ahead, get to Zephaniah 3 if you can. If you don't know where that is, you kind of can get to the book of Matthew and flip left a couple pages. You'll get there. If you cut your Bible in half, you're going to land probably somewhere in Psalms, maybe Isaiah, Jeremiah. Flip to the right, and you will get to Zephaniah. It's a small book almost at the end of the Old Testament. So if you want to go ahead and get there, as always, you can follow along with us in our Vine Church app. And as we say it all the time, if you would like a Bible, they're free for the asking. You can write your name in it, take notes in it, bring it with your smiling face next week. If you didn't come this week but you want a free Bible, show up next week. You'll get a free Bible and zero-calorie food. But as always, I want to thank, we say it enough, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, thank you to our Vine production team to make sure that the scripture and the points are on screen, right? We can be thankful for that because you know what? Today, things went without a hitch. It's because I didn't touch nothing. We were excited, right? So everybody gets really quiet, and that's okay. So you can hear, hear a pin drop when this old man stood up and said it. I'm going to say it, and that's a different service. Y'all don't know Kenny Chesney. We're going to pray for you. It's all right. I mean, we were having Christmas. We're sitting there like I do every week. For those who don't know me, it's the simple things in life, like your kids at home. See? And see how I did that? You see where it landed, though? Like your kids wear church? At home. So that's what we're going to talk about. Home. So just think about this really quick. If you weren't here last week, we're going to kind of catch you up. Zephaniah was written about 640s BC, and he is a prophet in Judah. And what he is doing is he is painting a dark picture of the day of the Lord, God's judgment. That's kind of what we walked through last week, what the day of the Lord looks like. But he also points a bright picture of the hope and Israel's future hope. And what I hope we got from last week, as we go into this week, is we have to understand for us to receive the full benefits of salvation, the full benefits of being in relationship with God, there must first be a day of judgment. And we don't like that. We don't like that there had to be judgment for our sin. In other words, God's wrath had to fall fully on sin for us to be set free from it. And so last week, that's what we talked about when we talked about the day of the Lord. And so today, as you thought about that Christmas memory, maybe as you're getting ready, sometime that Christmas memory might have been Christmas Eve. Maybe it was that anticipation, thinking of the day that was about to come because, you know, the house was really quiet and not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, right? The children all nestled all snug in their beds while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads, right? And Miles was in what her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled in for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there rose such a clatter, and Eddie with, what the? I'm just kidding. If you don't know Christmas Vacation, you just got excited. So wherever you are, that is what that is. So think about that as we get to the fun. But the anticipation, just the anticipation of Christmas morning. Wasn't that exciting? See, this is where we are going to pick up Zephaniah. Because Israel's got the bad news. Israel's been bad all year, but Christmas Eve came, and they're on their best behavior. More on that in a minute. They are ready to go because they know that something is happening for God's people in the future. So Zephaniah 3, verse 5 through 8, we're going to see this. Last week, we were in Zephaniah 1 and talked about God's judgment upon Judah. Zephaniah 2 is about God's judgment on the nations around Judah. If you really want to know what's happening in Gaza today and why they are fighting, go to Zephaniah 2 and you'll find it where we left off last week, and you'll see why there's continued conflict there. But we're going to pick up in Zephaniah 3 and this future hope that the Lord has for us. So if you're with me, give me an amen. I hear some amens in the house of the Lord. Let's go. Zephaniah 3, verse 5 through 8. And it says this in verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. He's talking about being within the city of Judah. So the Lord within her, or Jerusalem in Judah, excuse me, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day, he does not fail, yet the unrighteous know no shame. Now, when we look at this really quick, before we continue to go on, this will stay on the screen for just a second, but verse 5, what the Lord is saying is he has kept his end of the covenant to fulfill his promise. But the people of God continue to not keep up their end. They continually turn their back on God. They continually try to find everything to satisfy them but the God who can save them. And I know that doesn't happen in our world today at all. Yet, we see Israel, well, it's Judah actually, is continuing there. And God is saying, I'm your only hope. Do you not understand that I'm the only thing that can save you? He goes on to say this in verse 6. And 7, I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted and no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all the punishments come upon her. But they are still eager to act corruptly in all that they did. So the Lord is saying, I've eliminated every obstacle, everything that could hurt you before we get to verse 8 in a minute. I have taken everything away from you that was an obstacle from you following me. Anything that would bring you harm, I removed, yet you still didn't listen to me. If anybody should know the will of God, wouldn't it be the people of God? Like, wouldn't that make sense? Where the presence of God is housed in the temple, that is the space and the place where the people of God should have known what is going on, and yet they continue to look everywhere else to try to find their hope. And so the Lord is saying this. He is saying, he's about to tell them what he's going to do. He's saying, listen, y'all got really good on Christmas Eve, right? Because you know presents are coming the next morning, right? Think about Christmas. Aren't we on our best behavior as kids on Christmas Eve, right? Because we don't get presents. We melt down sometime around Christmas afternoon when that nap doesn't come. Usually we stopped being good. The Lord is saying, Israel, this is what you keep doing. And I'm not asking you to be good. I'm just asking you to trust me. More on that here in just a second. In this culture that we live in, you know, right now, I don't get into all this madness, and you can have what's going on. Everybody is talking about what is happening with an opening ceremony, right? Like at the Olympics. And I hear, and I'm not diving into it too much, but I'm going to say this. I don't know why we are continually shocked as Christians that those who are not Christians act like they aren't Christians. Sin has always had more people worshiping it than believers worshiping Christ. Like, that's why we're here, church. Like, I don't know why we're not. Now, you can have your opinion on that and do what you want to do on that, but I'm going to tell you, we're not going to do that when we take communion here at church, so I think you should worry about that more. Now, if I came up here and said, hey, here's how we're going to do communion today, then we have a problem inside the church, right? But for us to be a light in a world that is so dark, we can be better about that, but we shouldn't be shocked, and it always blows my mind that we're like, oh, how could they? Yes, we speak against it. But at the same time, what did Jesus say that we're supposed to do to our enemy? Love them. Love them. There's nothing. Listen, I will tell you right now, I could stand on a soapbox and speak against every single thing that happened in that. And the Lord can use it if that's what he's called me to do. But I guarantee you, if I don't show them the love of Christ, there is no hope for salvation for them to see Christ in me. And so this is where I'm getting with that. This is what the Lord is saying is happening inside of his own people. He's saying, Judah, last week I talked about your leaders. Like, we talked about the leaders in Zephaniah 2 and 1. Like, all you are doing is trying everything else but follow me. You are doing what the world is doing. And it makes me think of where we are as a nation. Church, I get excited about this. Maybe you don't, but haven't we been running from God for a while? We're trying to take God out of everything. And we can't understand why he's not blessing us. And so we double down and pridefully say, well, I'm just going to run harder the other way because that must be where the blessing is. When God is saying the same thing to Judah, no, the blessing is right here with me. Uh-uh. No, it's not. No, it's not. And we keep running and we can't figure out why. And church, that's why you and I get to be this light of Christ in a dark world. Yes, the world is dark. Maybe it's darker than it's ever been. Praise God. That's why he made us. Just a flicker of hope can change everything. And so I say that today, and I know I keep pounding the drum on this, but it's something that the Lord always burdens me with to say, we run a race, and this but is a breath life. I don't know about you, but I want to run to win. I want to run to win it. Now, I know you look at me and say, you ain't winning no race. Well, I tell you what, we'll see what happens. You might be surprised. I said I'm running to win. You know, I mean, I might trip you up. Something's going to happen. But in the end, I want to win this race that God has for me. I want to hit every marker. I'm not frustrated with what the world is doing or mad at what the world is doing. It doesn't consume me because it doesn't shock me. What shocks me is when we aren't willing to share the love of Christ with others. That's why we are made. So here we are. This is what I'm getting at. And if you're struggling with that, Billy Graham always said it the right way, and it's always stuck with me. And he said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, church. It's God's job to judge. It's my job to love. That's it. We love the judging and the convicting, though, don't we? Can you believe they celebrated Christmas in July, church? They got Hawaiian things up, palm trees everywhere, like singing Christmas music. How dare they? Jesus is alive. I can worship Christmas every day, amen, by Christ. So then don't worry about it. And we get worried about stuff like that. And so I just say that. We'll move on. So when I say this with Christmas Eve, like I said, we have this. This is where Israel is. They're kind of stuck on Christmas Eve, and they want to be good before we get to verse 8 and see what the Lord is going to do, because he's going to say, wait on me. He's going to tell them to be patient here in a minute. But think about that. Jesus said it this way. You got to think, if I remember right, Jesus is in Matthew 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount, so forgive me if I mess that up where it is, but it is in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask you something, parents. Were you, and if you've done this, you are a better parent than I could ever be. Have you ever returned those gifts you swore you would? Those kids were bad on Christmas Eve. Your children, though, you ain't. You ain't getting back in line for that. You didn't even want to go get batteries. Don't even act like you were going to turn them all back. Now you can laugh, children, everybody, because you know your parents ain't going to return that stuff. They already wrapped it. It's under the tree. It is what it is. You're going to get them gifts, whether you're good or bad. Now you get older and you realize that, but this is what I'm trying to get at. Jesus said in Matthew 7, somewhere, I think it's like verse 9 through 11, he said, which one of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? And which one of you, if your son asked for fish, you would give him a snake or a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how great is your Father in heaven, your good Father, who knows how to give good gifts. So this is what I'm saying. If you want to do that for your children, sometimes we struggle to believe God wants to do that for us, right? That's where Israel is. That's where Judah is, excuse me. And that's where we can be so many times. As we forget that we have the good gift of Jesus Christ, and the best gift that we have in that gift of salvation through Christ is the very thing we're searching for, the very presence of God that is our home. And that is what he is giving us. It goes on to say here in verse 8, many parents will say this many times to children all the way through, and we never listened as a child, even though we acted like we did. He says this, "Therefore, wait for me," declares the Lord. In other words, he's saying, be patient. "For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." Anybody up for some ribs? Let's go get some barbecue, right? Like, you hear that all the way through. Everybody's excited. But this is that. Thank you, Nancy. Somebody was excited. Somebody's left. So, the Lord, that fire, that all-consuming fire we talked about in Zephaniah 1:18 last week, that day of the Lord that has to happen, that purifying fire that must take place, the Lord is saying, hey, it's coming. It has to come for you to be who I created you to be. Made me think about this. When we think about that coming fire and we think about the hope of what's going forward. How many of us went to more than one place on Christmas, or you just had stay home like you usually had family, right? Now, do you think your kids don't know that? See, because here's the thing. If I was bad and I got my Christmas presents that morning, I was still going to Papa and Grandma's or Meemaw and Pawpaw's, whatever that is. I knew I was going there, and I was going to get a gift no matter what. It didn't matter what it was going to happen. I was going to get that whether I was good or bad. So there was still something to look forward to. Even if I made a mess of it Christmas morning, there was still a better gift to look forward to in the future. And that's what the Lord is saying to Judah right now. Is right now, you think this refining fire, more on that in a second, is something that is bad, is something that is not going to help you, but it is actually going to make you better, because there's a greater gift that is to come if you would just trust it and receive it. So let's talk about this real quick when it talks about what we have in this fire of the Lord. So what's the result of this fire and the hope that we have in it? And this is when it starts in verse 9, if you're following along. It says this in verse 9. The Lord says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." Now, this is completely different than what we would think. Because, see, the presence of the Lord could only be accessed by the priest once a year. Remember, they would go in the most holy of holies, be the Day of Atonement. They would go in there, and there would be blood on the mercy seat, and they would atone for all the they would atone for all the sins of the people, right? This would happen all the time. So now the Lord is saying, hey, there's going to be something even greater. Now, instead of you just having the priest go back there to take the sacrifice, now you and I can be shoulder to shoulder. But first, my purifying fire has to come upon you, and I will purify the lips. Now, does that say the lips of Judah? Does it say the lips of Israel? It says the lips of the peoples. That's much different. In other words, the lips of the entire nations, Jew and Gentile, he will purify. So think about this. I want to help you. What this is talking about to a Jewish person is God in this moment in time is redeeming the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel happened in Genesis 11, if you remember. What happened is the Tower of Babel said, hey, we're going to build a monument to God. And if we can get to God, then we're better than God. In other words, because this doesn't happen today, so I got to teach you something, okay? They said, we want to center our life on anything but God, life without God. I know that doesn't happen in our world today. See, God is redeeming that. He is redeeming Babel. And so we look at this and we don't think of Babel. I know exactly where most of us probably went is the Acts 2 church when Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falls. And this is where I want your help, church. It says that all of a sudden it was like a rushing wind when the Holy Spirit fell. And then there were tongues of what, church? Fire. Fire. God's purifying fire, the Holy Spirit, think about this, constantly in us, purifying us. Now God's fire makes sense. It isn't consuming us. It is actually making and molding us. It's the presence of God. It's very important for us to see that. So when we look at that through the Holy Spirit, that is how we are living with Jesus at the center. That is living a life with God being our gravity, God being our navigational force through the Holy Spirit, God being the thing that propels us forward. So church, this is what we share with the world. You can live a life trying to build a tower to God, or you can live your life with God through Christ. And as we pilgrim from here to heaven, that is what we share with everyone we place with that is in our path. This is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Because before, you and I couldn't be purified enough where God's presence could live with us. But now, all of a sudden, through Christ Jesus, we get to serve shoulder to shoulder with God. And I know I'm not holding up my end of the bargain in that deal. And God is still faithful. Because if I'm serving shoulder to shoulder with God, I'm hiding, man. I'm holding on to his leg, his sandal. I don't know what it is because I'm his child, but I know he's got me. And so as we read this, I want us to see what this looks like. Have you ever got exactly what you wanted for Christmas? I'm not talking your whole list, like the one big item. Got exactly what you wanted. Maybe that was your favorite Christmas memory. That one thing you wanted. It was exactly what you wanted. You know, you wanted a pet alligator. Bless your heart. Have fun with that. But whatever it is, you got it. How did it make you feel when you got it? That's those videos we get to see online, right? You love your parents more that day than you got anything than you ever have your whole life. You love them. Makes you feel good. See, God is more than a feeling, but how much joy do you think it brings God when we finally discover who Jesus is or share who Jesus is with someone and they discover his presence? Man, oh man. This is exactly what we need. It's exactly what they need. The thing this world is searching for that we know on this side of the cross, those of us who trust Jesus, is the wholeness this world can't give, this peace, this shalom, this completeness that nothing in this world can give. This world is building tower after Babel of social media followers, of stock advice or stock tips, or building a portfolio or building a bank account or building a career or building this or building that. And we say, hey, you ain't got to build nothing. You get to be built upon, because we're upon the chief cornerstone, that is Jesus. This is what the Lord is pointing to. He goes on to say this in verse 11 through 13. He says, on that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. God now is removing the guilty conscience of our sins. Think about that. How beautiful is that? This is what Christmas is about. This is what Jesus is about, because it leads to Easter, the guilty conscience. No longer do we have to have Satan reminding us constantly of our sin. No longer do we have to have this guilt and shame not making us go forward to run this race, but instead weighing us down. It says this in verse 12 through 13, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Did it say that all of Judah was going to come back, or just a remnant? This is why I say it shouldn't shock us that the world is the world. God's people have always been a remnant. They have always been outnumbered. That is how he works. And yet those who are willing, saying, here I am, Lord, come use me, save me, use me, he works toward and works through. See, I'm reading this, and I see the redeeming of the lips, but when I read this, it says, I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 23? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, right? He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what, church? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, the things that should make me afraid. You do that, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, right? I will be in his presence forever. Maybe that's not something we can connect with. I'm sorry I get excited about that. That's probably, maybe you learned that back in Bible school days. That was one of those Bible school day things. But what is it that Jesus said in John 10, verse 14 through 16, that I will be their shepherd and they will be my sheep. I will know their name and they will know my voice. If we have Christ, we can lie down and pasture. We can lie down and rest in him. And I don't know about you, But sometimes we just need rest, don't we? I'm terrible at it because it's a four-letter word. But so many times for me, that's what Jesus is reminding us. That's how we are set apart in this world, to say that we rest. Now let me go back to Christmas. Usually that Christmas dinner is the rest dinner, isn't it? Man, you done got all the stuff out. Dad's job on Christmas Day is to collect the presents, the gifts, trash. Dad's job that day is a trash bag. Like, if you don't know that, Dad, that's your job. I'm just want to let you know that is your assignment, and you do it well. You got to shake it. You know, you got to get it down, and you press down, and you got to go get the shaking. And by the dinner time, that's all over. All of that's over. And just think of the collective. See, that's what it happens when we come into the presence of the Lord. We just gather around that table. We have those gatherings, just peaceful, just moment. We're not worried about what's happening tomorrow. We're not worried about all the anxiety of the day ahead tomorrow, or the things we didn't get done today, whether the laundry's folded or not, whether you got to yell at the dog to get back inside. Right? Get inside. I'm just saying, I love it. That's every time. You just got to get inside. Get back here. Or a toddler. You say the same thing. Don't do that. Get back here. I've always said, you talk to children. You don't know that, but you do. Do that, and you'll look at your dog differently next time. But you just take in the people that are gathered around the table, right? You just take that in. That's what lying down in God's pasture is. That's what Christmas is about, this celebration. This is God celebrating now. We can work and not just work with him shoulder to shoulder, but be in his presence. Verse 14 to 17 talks about this presence. God says this in verse 14, "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." Huge. Think about this. So now all of a sudden, not only did God in verse 11 remove our guilty conscience, now he's saying, I'm removing this thing called sin. I'm removing this punishment, this wrath of sin, the thing that offends me the most, the thing as a holy God that I cannot be in the presence of. Now I'm making a way for that to be removed. Ain't that Christmas, church? That's Jesus coming for us. That is Jesus doing for us what we can't do for ourselves, culminated and fulfilled in Easter. So for each and every one of us, he is showing the deeper work he is willing to do for us. Christmas. He sings. I hear "sing, daughter Zion," and I think of Luke 2, right? All the shepherds are watching over their flocks by night, and the angels come up and they tell them, "Do not be afraid, for I give you what? Glad tidings of great joy for all people." They're singing. We sing every Sunday. We worship every Sunday before we come into this moment. I wonder if we would understand, as we're going to see in a moment, the Lord sings when we come into his presence too. You know why that's important? What was Satan the minister of? Music. You see God redeeming things? I love when I go to creation, I always think, and when I look at this, when Satan was thrown out of heaven and he's telling God, "Hey, you can't make music without me. You can't do this." And he goes and he just picks up some dirt. He breathes a breath of life into us and says, "Watch what I do with them." Man, that's how much Creator God loves you. That's how much Father God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Willing to make a place for you and his family. The Lord is with you, is what he says. And I don't know about you, there is nobody else I would want with me than the Lord. I'd hate to be on the other side of that, is what I'm saying. And in sin we are, right? Goes on to say this in verse 16. "On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.'" Isn't that exciting? See, the Lord is going to be singing. So let me say, I love when Jesus goes in. What is it? He says that if the people weren't worshiping on the day when he came on Palm Sunday, that the rocks would cry out. Here's something the Lord always challenges me with. Am I going to let him sing louder than me when I come into his presence? Is this him who saved me? And that's a tough thing, because sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I got my grievance list, and he's just singing worship songs over me. Well, Lord, I didn't see you that, and he's just saying, hey, I love you. I just love, just come just as you are, man. It's all right. Just I love you, son. Do you understand? I love you. I love you. I love you. Let me sing this over you. See, often we get stuck in this, but Jesus reminded us of this, right? He said, I've shared these things with you in John 16:33, and I may mess up what it is, but I've shared these things with you so that you may have my peace, right? I've shared all this with you so that you may have my peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Something, I might have messed that up a little bit, but that's where it is. He's saying, hey, those trials, those troubles, those persecutions, that tribulation comes, take heart. I already beat it. And see, that's what the Lord is singing over us, because I don't feel that way sometimes, right? What do you mean you already beat it? Y'all are all thinking Michael Jackson. Just get it out. It's okay. I know. I'm sorry. But he's already defeated it. He's victorious over it. But does my faith match that? Often it doesn't. I ain't going to lie to you. Hey, the Lord's works on me too, because I don't live that way sometimes. Yet when I do, it's so much amazing what he lets me get to be a part of. Now, I want to share one thing really quick with you as well before we go on. We're almost done here today, so you might get a wage roll in time. I'm just saying. It says this in verse 17, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Anytime you hear the love of God in the Old Testament, you see the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. All right, so say it, 1, 2, 3, hesed, 1, 2, 3, hesed. 1, 2, 3, hesed. We're going to say it together one more time. 1, 2, 3, hesed, hesed. It is the unconditional, committed, faithful love of God. But this love of God here is going to sound like I'm sending you to something else. It's going to sound like I'm sending you to shop somewhere online. So you'll get a chuckle when I say it, and it's okay. The love that is mentioned here is ahaba, which is A-H-A-B-A-H, ahaba. So 1, 2, 3, say ahaba, okay? 1, 2, 3, ahaba. 1, 2, 3, ahaba. Now, I know you said I didn't come here to learn. I didn't come here today to learn Hebrew, and I know you didn't, but let me tell you what this love is. This love is the same love that's described when Boaz pursued Ruth, when Jacob pursued Rachel. It is a love that is passionate, pursuing. So this is what I'm trying to tell you. Every day you wake up, we know that the Lord's mercies are new every day, but this world can see the Lord is not only faithful, but he is pursuing you even when you want to run from him. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That makes me so thankful. That makes me want to praise. Like, sometimes I feel like I got to get up here, you know, and just be like, the Lord is overcome. Like, I know somebody online right now is listening, like, we got to give the Lord a shout of praise in his house. Give the Lord a hand. He's dumped it. Like, I could do that if we need to. I ain't going to lie to you. We can. But I'm just saying, sometimes you got to do that. You got to think about that. Do you know how important that is? Think about your children. You will constantly pursue them even when they just say, leave me alone, and try to slam the door in your face. And if you and I will do that, how much more will our Heavenly Father? The world doesn't believe that, church. The world believes that the only thing that opens the door is the thing that loves them. And I'm sharing all this to say, and this is something I know I'm going forever, so hang in here with me. I always go to Luke 15. The prodigal son, yes, the father let him go, but the door was always open for him to come home. And church, that's what we're all searching for, and that's what the Lord has done for us. So maybe you have someone in your life that the door is not open for. I want to tell you one thing Jesus has always told me, is life is but a breath. It passes so quickly. Show them Christ today. I think about this, parents. You do so much at Christmas. See, I said earlier, I asked children, you're not going to think about this till you get older, because I'm going to sound crazy, and I probably am, but I'm telling you this moment of reflection, that favorite gift you have, or that thing you got that Christmas that you asked for and you got and you couldn't believe you got, you're not going to see this on the video, and you're not going to see this in the picture, but that whole time, your parents never took their eyes off of you. You were focused on that gift, and then your excitement. And then whatever you did, you hugged your parents, you kissed your parents, you were good for 5 minutes until you broke the TV. Whatever it is, whatever happened, That's it. But I want to tell you this. This is why this matters. This is what your parents want for you every Christmas. And you don't realize that. As a kid, you don't realize it. You don't realize it. They want that for you every moment of every day. That joy in your eyes is the joy and delight they want for you. And when they're doing things, setting up boundaries and trying to say those things, like, you may think they're overcrowding you. You may think the things you do at Christmas may seem stupid or monotonous, but your parents keep recreating that because that's what they want for you. And so I just want to say today, if we want that again, parents, how much more do you think the Lord wants that for us? To be joyful, to have that joy. Let's go on. We're almost done here. 18 through 20. He says, I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, praise the Lord, which is a burden and reproach for you. In other words, no more religion, no more figuring out going to Jerusalem every year. You got to figure out any of that because now I am with you because I am in relationship with you. Verse 19, at that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they suffered shame. Can you see Christmas all over this? Again, every land, he is going to go and make a way for all to be in his family, not just people who were Jewish, not people who had just converted. He goes on to say this in verse 20. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you. What does that say, church? Home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Home. There's a reason we come home at Christmas. We long for that. When you go back home and those who have gone before you, you long for that. And you realize how much you miss it. What's crazy is you realize how much you miss it almost too late. But the reason that that's important for us is that points to what heaven is for us. The world is doing that. They are trying to find home in everything. And it's only found at Christmas, but then when those folks pass away, those folks are no longer with us, it just doesn't carry the same meaning. It's a different meaning. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It just carries a different meaning. But there's an even greater meaning about home. God made a way for us to come home. In other words, he is saying, here's the way you come home. I remove the cause of sin that gave you the negative effect. He's telling the people that were in exile, he's saying, what happens and the benefit of that is you get to be in my joy and live in my joy, and you get to have that joy yourself. It will be eternal. See, gathering home, that glimpse of joy, as you get older, you realize that favorite gift I just shared about, that glimpse of joy, that's what your parents try to create for you every year. Year after year after year. And you don't realize it. You don't think about it. You don't think that's why they're doing it. So have some grace with mom and dad when they do that this year. If you're listening, by God's grace, this will be online, on the webs, on the interwebs, hopefully for a long, long time. But I would say have some grace with mom and dad because that's what they're trying to do. I know it sounds stupid. Do we have to take a picture on the stairs again? Yes, this is why. Like, it's not trying to be stupid. They're just trying to recreate this. This is the Lord saying he will bring us home. This is him saying, this is the promise I gave Abraham. This is him giving his word, his promise that he will redeem us. And we know it's only through faith in Christ, which is what Christmas is all about, because there is a place for me in God's family. See, Christmas is about God sending that invitation to come home before all of us. And Jesus is that. And no matter what we believe or no matter what we say, if you're watching online, you don't know the Lord, we're thankful you're here. If you're in the house and you're struggling with the Lord, we're so thankful you're here, because I want to tell you one thing that every person right now has in common. We were all there. We were on the other side of God in our sin. We 100% had faith in everything else and accepted the invitation to everything else in this world, but the one that mattered, and that was Jesus. And why does this matter? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 1 through 3, and then he goes on to say in verse 6, fully why it matters. He says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus goes on to say that I am statement in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father or to the Father except through me. In other words, this world would continue to give you the invitation that they are the way, and that if you find the right way, then you can find the truth, and then maybe you can find life. But there is only one that has ever walked this earth that is the way, the truth, the life. And where is that bringing each and every one of us back to? Our home in heaven with God through Christ Jesus, that we were created to be from the foundations of the earth. That relationship. Nothing in this world can earn it. Nothing in this world can achieve it. So the question is, what is our response to the invitation? Maybe today you know Jesus, and I hope and pray you're encouraged that maybe you're going through a crazy season and it feels like God is bringing you through the fire. I hope you trust he's refining you. I hope you trust he's going to use this season to help someone who was in the dark with his light through you. For those who don't know the Lord, I just want to say there. I want to say this. The reason we celebrate Christmas and why it matters is literally we have two choices on this invitation. We're either going to have faith in everything but Christ, faith in us trying to find our way back home, faith in us trying to earn our way back home, faith in us trying to be a good person to get back home, to work our way back home. We'll keep building that Tower of Babel up and up and up, hoping that it gets us to God, only for it to fall with a great crash. Or we'll have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. That he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. Live the perfect sinless life we cannot live. Dying the death, paying our eternal sacrifice for our sins, bearing God's full wrath for our sins. We have to understand that if God is not satisfied with sin being completely eradicated through Christ, sin being completely paid for through Christ, you and I have no hope of salvation. Yet through Christ Jesus we do. Not only does he go to that cross, he rises again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And a better way to say it is Jesus is saying this, I live the way that you couldn't live perfectly. I showed you the truth that no longer do you have to go around having sacrifice after sacrifice to try to be righteous, because you can never clean yourself up. But I live the truth for you. I died eternally for you. But even better, I overcame death to show you the life so that you can live it, being exactly who you were created to be. So wherever you are right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time here at the Vine. And what we're about to say is not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And what we are saying is we are saying that we are a sinner, and that we are in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and we're accepting this free gift of salvation. We are answering God's invitation to bring us home. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in this house or whether you're online right now, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. If for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you prayed that prayer of faith, and you want to know what it's like to live in the way, the truth, the life that is Jesus. You want to know what it is to constantly live in this home that Jesus came to make sure that you and I could have. If you've done that for the first time in faith, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, if you're online right now, you're going to see a link there, thevine.tv respond. We want to be able to celebrate this time with you. It's not about us getting the glory. It's about God getting the glory, because the best way for you to find your home is to find your home in a local church near you. And that is the presence that is literally just a glimpse of heaven. And we want to help you do that, whether you're here in Spartanburg, South Carolina, whether you're in Sacramento, California, maybe you're in Tacoma or Olympia, Washington. We want to help you do that today. So please let us know. And for the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand, I hope in this moment we are encouraged. I hope in this moment we can be thankful that we get to celebrate Christmas every day. And so we're going to wrap up today with another Christmas carol with some great snow music, if you will. So would you stand and worship with us? Tree falls. Tough crowd. Y'all don't get it. It's all right. So are you going to go to the photo booth after Mr. Tree? Yes, you are. You're going to go and take pictures at Loadout? You are. You are. So you had fun at church today? I don't know if anybody else did. It's okay. But we're thankful you're here. I had fun. We got to sing Christmas carols. I dreamed of Christmas tree cakes. I don't know what happened, but we had such a great time today. So we have that much fun every week, you say? Yes, every week. So we can't wait to see you next week as we continue Summer in the Prophets. I'm thankful as we go out into the streets today, we get to show this world that Jesus is victorious and he shall reign forevermore. Always remember, the best is still yet to come. Yeah, you could keep. That was... This is Duke Power's job. Oh, I feel better.